And we're going to dive into Colossians 3. And so you can go ahead and take turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. But typically speaking, for most of us, especially as married couples, and I've often told young marrieds before, as they are going through counseling, in premarital even, that life is as simple and as easy as it's going to get. You know, you're going to college and, you know, you got midterms. Man, that's tough, isn't it? Try poopy diapers and crying and work and employees and employers and everything else that comes as we grow up. But a lot of times, when you're single, life is about as easy as it gets, as simple as it gets, I should say. And not to deny the fact that there's difficult things even through that time, but it's as simple as typically life gets, because then you add marriage and you have, instead of one sinner, you have two sinners. And it seems to be that one plus one equals about six. I'm not sure how that all works, but when you have two, more than one sinner living together and trying to share life together, it can definitely amplify what you see in yourself, or that's what it's supposed to do, but typically we see what's in the other person a little easier. But life is often lived at a pretty frenzied pace, especially here in the United States, especially here in California. Now, I will say that whenever I go down to Southern California, I lived there for about 8 years, I always go, just get me back to Northern California, because they're even more frenzied than we are up here. But sometimes, as we're going through life, we can find ourselves feeling distant from each other, from our kids, just kind of feeling disconnected to what's going on around us. Maybe life feels disorganized or chaotic, and there's a lack of that connection that we're looking for, the lack of the balance that we wish we had just in a more consistent manner. And sometimes stress and tension can really be stifling the joy and kindness that once came a little bit easier in our lives to the people around us. Maybe it's a little harder to forgive your spouse or overlook things that once seemed small, but now seem to kind of like really eat away at you. There's a funny joke, if you've been here for a while, you've heard it, but they say the difference between interesting and annoying is time. You know, you start dating, you're like, wow, that's really interesting the way you do that, you know? Yeah, you know, a couple of years after being married, you're like, no, that's not very interesting. For some, it's a lack of patience, or maybe even a disregard or a lack of sympathy towards a spouse or a child of what they're going through. These things indicate a bit of a lack of harmony in our marriage. And thus, it kind of tells us there's a bit of love lacking. And I think it's really important that we take the time to walk through this. This isn't a self-help conversation. It isn't like how to make your marriage better in one sense. I think the things that the Lord wants for our marriages are good, and they are incredible what He wants to do in our marriages and through them. But you see, love is a really practical thing. It's easily recognizable, and the lack of it is also recognizable. And especially when there's a lack of love, the stressors in our life, the failures in our life, the sin in our life, or our spouse's life, it really highlights the absence or the lack of love that we have for each other. And tonight, we're going to start at the end of our passage and read that verse and then work backwards and see how this portion of Scripture fits together so well with what I'm talking about. One aspect is built on another as we work our way backwards. We're going to see how one thing is built on another thing, is built on another thing, is built on another thing, and it ends up with harmony. And if you pull out a section, it doesn't work real well. If you try to navigate through that in a different way, you don't end up at the same spot. But in Colossians chapter 3 there, if you're in Colossians already, chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And that's kind of going to be the end of where we end up tonight. I thought we were going to try to get through 19, but we're not going to. Verse 14 says, "And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And we're going to look at what those things are in just a minute. But love kind of binds all these things that we're going to talk about and ends up with two human beings, a man and a wife, or a church, or friends, living in harmony. What does the word harmony mean? A definition of harmony is a balanced, pleasing, or suitable arrangement of parts, or a consistent or orderly arrangement of parts, congruity. And we think about our lives, and we think about our marriage, and you think about how you work through things. And I know for me, there are times that my life would not be defined as harmonious, a pleasing, balanced, suitable arrangement of things. You got your work and your family and kids and ministry, just working together, everything's good, making beautiful sounds, you know. That's not what my life can be like. And in music, harmony means the simultaneous combination of tones. This is a bit technical, especially when blended into chords pleasing to the ear. That is kind of what relationships look like at the end of this passage. They're harmonious. They're working together. All these things that we're going to talk about are working together, bound up by love, and you end up with harmony in the home. Just something that's working together. I don't know if you love symphony music. I love going to the symphony. I think it's one of the most inspiring things to me. I know that might sound odd, but I love going to the symphony because so many individuals are working together in such perfect timing to do something beautiful. And it's I think I enjoy that aspect as much as the music. But I just think, man, these people are working together. And you see in marriage and you see in church, when things aren't working together, it can sound not harmonious, right? And some of the words that we might think of that are, you know, dissonance or confusion or disturbance, or there's a tension or disconnectedness, they're not together like this, working as they should be. There's an incompatibility or irregularity to it. When we have the opposites of harmony going on, just those list of things that I just said, we can be fairly certain that we have not put on enough love. That verse says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." It also means, if we look up just a few verses earlier, in verse 12, it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." So if there's a bit of dissonance in our marriage, if there's a bit of dissonance in our life, we can kind of track it back to the fact that there's probably not enough love in our lives for the people around us, which is probably tracked back to the fact that practically we're not forgiving one another. Practically, we're not very humble. We actually become easily offended and frustrated with each other. We're not bearing with one another. And then if you track back even farther, you can see what causes that in verse 5. If we're not bearing with one another, if we're not forgiving one another, if we're not being kind to one another, if we just think we're better than each other, and it's like, oh man, are you on your phone again? And it's like we're so annoyed with somebody else and their actions, but in reality, all we're doing is saying, I'm actually better than you. And when I'm on my phone, it's something important. When you're on your phone, it's something silly. No one has ever thought that, I'm sure. But if those are the things aren't happening, well, we can be sure that verse 5, which says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, is not happening. So if we're not bearing with another, forgiving one another, humble, kind, then back up, we're probably not putting to death what is earthly in us. Because if we don't do that, we can't do the other stuff. You're either going to put on one thing or put on the other thing. And if we're not putting to death the things that are earthly within us, we are probably not doing the first thing in Colossians chapter 3, which says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. So if you're not putting your earthly desires to death, it's probably, most likely, because you're not setting your mind on the things above. You're not seeking the things that are above. So if there's a lack of harmony that ends up with harmony, there's a lack of balance and pleasing sounds coming from our marriage, I think we need to go right to the heart of the matter. We've lost sight of the main thing. Somehow, some way, we've been distracted or wearied or deceived or bored into taking our mind off the things of heaven and setting them on earthly things, earthly priorities, earthly struggles, earthly disappointments, earthly successes, earthly opportunities. For all the naysayers that are sitting here tonight and saying, but John, how do you know that the responsibility I enjoy this or that through work, and you don't know what's actually going on in my life without considering it and knowing it. How do you know that that's, I don't just need to get that taken out of my life and resolved? Well, listen, each of us have aspects of our lives that need attention. There's things that you need to do tomorrow. There's things that I need to do tomorrow. There's things that you need to do Monday morning to be responsible in the areas of life that you need to be responsible in. The problem is that when we begin to set our minds or seek the things that are on earth, we couldn't eat without the money we make by working, right? And even the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But that doesn't mean we need to attend every single business function that's available in our industry, hoping just to get one more market share. Yes, our children need our attention and love and care, but that doesn't mean they become the center of our lives and kick Jesus off the throne of our lives. There's all these things that are good around us, but if they're not put into the right category and we actually begin to set our mind on the things of this earth, and doesn't necessarily always need to be sinful things, direct sinful things. They can be start off with good things. And usually, typically, with a bunch of Christians who are trying to look like Christians, they're not going to set their minds on like, hey, this adulterous affair. Now, that does happen. Or they're not going to set their minds on like, hey, I'm going to go get arrested for drunk driving tonight. That can happen too. But what happens with Christian culture is we take a bunch of good things and then set our mind on those good things and seek those things further than and more than what God has asked us to do. And then they become what we've set our hearts and minds on. And then we forget to put to death da, da, da. And then we don't put on love and humility and kindness. And then we have a life without harmony. And I'll give you a little insight. Taylor and I just celebrated our 11th anniversary. And yes, thank you, Taylor, for sticking it out. You're amazing. She's probably helping with the kids right now. So, it actually was on a Saturday, and I was at church talking to, I think it was her mom. We're both there, and it was Sunday, and that Saturday was our anniversary. And her mom said, "So what are you guys doing for your anniversary?" And we looked at each other and we're like, "Oh my goodness." We both completely forgot. Like, wasn't on the radar. I mean, we were like, we started laughing out loud. We completely forgot. That's the only way that you can forget your anniversary is if your wife forgets it too. That, I mean, and I can't, I've never done that before. And she has never done it before. I think God was gracious and blocked her memory. But we looked at each other, we said, "Oh man, you know, we gotta think of something." And so the week went on, and you know, we got a few things together and Amazon Prime, thank goodness, thank you, Lord. Got some stuff together. And then Friday rolled around, and long week, stressful week, whatever, life, four kids, pregnant. And Friday was a bad day. And I think it was a tough day in our marriage, actually one that we'll remember as a tough day. And it wasn't harmonious, let me tell you that. Odious, maybe, harmonious, no. And it was a tough moment for us as a couple. And it was like, whoa, this is not fun. And Taylor in her mind is thinking, the day is shot tomorrow. I'm not even going to get out of bed because it's going to be such a rotten day. This is happening late at night. And I had been really busy that week, and there's a lot going on. And I would say starting in Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you know, I was starting to feel disconnected and just like kind of like, this, you know, and we weren't talking like we should be and as we would like to be. And it just wasn't good, you know, and I'm thinking, this doesn't feel just right, you know, so I'm going to fix this thing, you know. And yeah. And so I'm like, you know, I think it started off with like, "Hey, we need to talk," you know, or, you know, coming in like with boxing gloves, like, "Sit down," you know. I didn't say sit down. But I was not gentle at all in addressing the elephant in the room of like, "Hey, this is feeling awkward right now. I'm not happy with what's going on." And I'm thinking, "Hey, we're just going to talk through this, and we're, you know, this is what I should be doing, figuring it out, and, you know, and blah, blah, blah." Well, a couple hours into it, it's 11 o'clock, and it's like, okay, this isn't going good at all. And it was a hard night. It just was a hard night. And we ended up going to bed, not angry. We worked it out to the point of like, we're not angry, but it was kind of sad. And we're like, "Man, we got to wake up tomorrow and it's our anniversary." And this was not a good night. And the reality of it is that through that week, there had been a number of things, like, because you get to that point, and maybe you don't get exactly there, but you get to these points where you're going like, this isn't fun right now. This isn't harmonious. This isn't like all these parts are working together and we're just humble, kind-hearted, gentle, loving the Lord, putting on love. And you're going, that's not what's happening right now in my home. And I think it's so important that at those moments, we don't look in our hearts and in our lives or at our spouses or around us in this church and go, "I need to go on a vacation. We're just too busy, honey. We need to go on a vacation. We just have too much going on. We need to back out of ministry a little bit. Oh, you know what? It's really stinky at the church in that area, and I'm feeling uncomfortable right now, so I'm actually going to exit the church." There's something that needs to happen when we get to these points in our marriages, in our lives, in our relationships at work or at the church, where when it becomes dissonant, when things aren't working out, that we don't just look for an easy way out, where we're not just going like, "Oh, it's just a matter of scheduling. It's just a matter of how many kids we have right now. It's just a season we got to push through. It's just a matter of da 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 da, fill in the blank." But what we have to do is take an honest look at our own lives and what is going on and what are our priorities in life. I can tell you for my life personally, I've been so busy. We had a massive plumbing failure on a project of ours. The client was about to move in. It was a big remodel of a whole house. Day before they're moving in, massive plumbing failure. We have thousands and thousands of dollars in repair, blah, 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 blah. There's all these things that are, you know, so I'm waking up early and not taking my devotional time. I got to answer texts and emails and you know, play words with friends. There's a lot on my plate. I'm just kidding. I don't play that anymore. Totally on to new and better things. But let's start and go through this the way that it should happen in Colossians, starting chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are in the earth. Gang, if you're a Christian, then you have been raised up with Christ. And that word if is more of a confirmation of, we would probably say today, because you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If you have died with Christ and been raised with Christ, then there is something, there are priorities that you should have, that I should have, that we should have in our lives that are not the same as people who have not raised with Christ. And it also goes on to say, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And the word seek and also the word set, it's an innate, ongoing command. Like, be seeking, be setting your mind. And that word seeking means to seek in order to find. And the word set your minds means to direct one's mind to a thing and to strive for that. There's an actual intentional thing that you've got to do if you want to end up with harmony in your home. And it's not more Hawaii vacations. It's not better business meetings. It's not kids going to bed earlier. These things can all help at times. And I am a big advocate of Hawaii vacations. Don't get me wrong. But that is not going to make the difference between what's going on in your heart and your life. You don't want to end up in Hawaii staring cross-eyed at your wife. And things didn't get any better just because the sun's shining. The first statement speaks to the actions spilling forth from our efforts and focus, while the second statement is about the mind and the longings held there. Whatever your mind and heart and hands are set upon will determine what attributes you put on further down the road. Whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're setting your mind on, whatever you're seeking in your actions will determine what kind of attributes you're going to put on. Are you going to put to death those certain sinful things and put off the old man? Or are you going to put on the new man, the new self, and the things that correlate with that? You cannot have harmony with your spouse if your actions and longings are for earthly and temporary things. And those can be sinful things, or they could just be good things that are in the wrong order. Ask yourself this question as you sit here tonight. What do I set my mind upon? If you're a Christian, gang, listen to me. If you're a Christian, we need to be able to say, God, help me set my mind on things above. If you have been raised with Christ, you are not given liberty to just dwell on whatever you want to. You are not just allowed to dwell on finding that new home. You're just not allowed to. You can think about it. You can do homework for it. You can be a good steward and save your money and put a down payment on it. And when the Lord allows and finds you the right home, buy a home. Great. Awesome. But we're not allowed to set our minds on the things of earth. Yes, we have to consider them, be responsible with them, but we don't want to let our lives and our thoughts and our actions and our desires and our longings get wrapped up in them. What are you seeking with your actions? Is it earthly or heavenly? Would you feel less ready for the day if you didn't read your Bible or if you didn't read your emails or texts or social media feed? I mean, when you wake up and you have a limited amount of time, what do you do? What do you do when you first get out of bed and you go, man, I got 20 minutes. What do you do? What do you set your mind on? What do you seek? Because these little daily decisions affect the end game of harmony in our home, in our marriage, in our life. What is it that you find yourself thinking about and wanting to spend yourself for? What consumes you during the day? These are great self-asked questions where you actually are introspective and you really are honest with yourself and you go, what do I think about during the day? Like, what really is exciting to me and consuming to me and going, man, I can't wait to plan that. I can't wait to do this. Oh, yeah, and that's going to work. And then B happens, and then I get that, and then C happens. And it's like, is it the things above or the things of earth? As a Christian, if you've gone past and beyond simply paying attention and being responsible as a mature adult should, and you've gone past that and now you're setting your mind or seeking earthly things, there's going to be a disconnect in your relationships. There's going to be an irregularity and a dissonance with those who are around you. And you're not going to be able to cover it up and make it disappear. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3 tells us in verse 20, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ponder that? As somebody who has been raised in Christ, who's setting their minds on things above, not on things below, who is seeking the things where Christ is seated, do you consider and eagerly await our Savior, Jesus Christ? That's a massive question in our age group and in our dynamic, in our culture, in our society. What does it mean to seek? What does it mean by things that are above? Like, that, because I ask myself this, like, what does it practically mean, John, for me? What do I think, or what does the Bible tell us that it references by things that are above? And I believe it's things that are going to last for eternity versus things that are regulated only to this earth. Matthew 6:33 says that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. But there's this action that as Christians that we can actually seek the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean like sitting around in a circle and humming and just going, we're going to only think on things, you know, the heavenly things. That's not what the idea is here at all. This is a very practical thing. Spurgeon says, oh, seek to know on earth the peace of heaven, the rest of heaven, the victory of heaven, the service of heaven, the communion of heaven, the holiness of heaven. You may have foretastes of all of these. Seek after them. Seek, in a word, to be preparing for the heaven which Christ is preparing you for. You are soon to dwell above. Robe yourselves for the great festival. Your treasure is above. Let your hearts be with it. All that you are to possess in eternity is above, where Christ is. Rise then and enjoy it. This thing is something that we as Christians who are raised in Christ actually need to incorporate into our homes, in our marriages, in our lives. Otherwise, we become burnt out, wondering how we got there, stressed out, tension all around us, and we wonder why there's not harmony. The lack of harmony we at times experience in our relationships or marriage or any other area is a result originally to seeking and setting our minds on things earthly. It is so important to remember that. We're distracted and weighed down. And instead of looking up, we're entertaining all kinds of earthly pleasures and gains, earthly reputation, earthly goals that we set for ourselves. We've got to be willing to set aside our goals and go, God, is this your goal? Lord of heaven, I want victory. I want rest. I want the service that you had for us. Is this goal part of that? Is this aspect of life a part of that? I know that I can buzz through a time and not spend the time that I need to in a daily manner, getting my daily bread. And this morning, I praise the Lord. I did what I ought to do, and I was having devotions this morning, and I had a situation with an employee where, I got frustrated and impatient, and when you're in a business setting, a professional setting, you don't yell or, cuss or whatever. But inside, I'm just going like, I check out, I pull the parachute cord, and it's like, I'm out mentally, emotionally. And I think my lack of patience was disrespectful to this employee, and he's older than me. And so as I was reading the Bible bus this morning, the first verse of the part that I read was, do not rebuke an older man. And I'm like, oh, brother. But encourage him as you would a father. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. This is ridiculous. Now I'm thinking, I got to apologize. And he's the one that's wrong. He's the one that didn't do what I asked him to do. And now I got to grovel. And I'm the boss. Why is this happening to me? I just want things done. I'm not thinking about eternal things. I'm not even considering that this guy isn't a believer. And then the next verse in Proverbs was like a righteous man who, help me out, a righteous man that gives way in front of the wicked is like a polluted spring in a muddy fountain. I'm like, oh, dude, like I lost my patience in front of this guy who's not a believer, and now I'm a muddy spring in a polluted fountain. Like, it's just like, and I say that because practically speaking, if I'm setting my mind and my heart on things above, and I'm prioritizing seeking after God in the morning, and going, I need my daily bread. And this employee is not just an employee for me to get things done and get the job done, but is a man who is not going to heaven. And my actions and reactions are impacting his idea of God and of a Christian. And if I lose sight of that, and I tell you this story because there's practicality in what I'm talking about. There's practicality in going, I'm going to seek my daily bread today, because I don't know what I'm going to be up against. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord spoke to me, and I texted him, and I said, hey, I'm sorry that you irritated me, and, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't say no, I said, I need to ask for your forgiveness for being impatient at our meeting. And what's crazy is in our verse as we go on, it set your mind on things. Paul anticipates through the Holy Spirit, and maybe I should better say the Holy Spirit anticipates the next aspect of there. It says, as a child, who has kids here, right? They ask why, don't they? You tell them to do something, why? Or maybe they just don't even listen because they think they know better. And in effect, they're saying, well, I know, why would I not do that? I mean, gum is always good, and it's clearly I'm awake, so I should probably be chewing it, kids always ask why. We're no different. Paul anticipates through the Holy Spirit the fact that we would say, why do I have to actually like set my mind on things above and seek the things above? I'm here on earth. I need to do a job. I need to do a life. I need to be a parent. And then he says, in anticipation of that question, why? For you have died. Let that sink in just for a minute. For you have died. You can even say it to yourself if you want to. For I have died. You're not supposed to, if you've been raised with Christ, be seeking the things on earth, because that's what dead men seek. Dead men seek sinful sexual relationships. Dead men seek bitterness out and don't repent of it. Dead men are not forgiving. Dead men aren't all those things that we are going to read about. Those things that are done in that way, if we're going to forgive people, if we're going to be humble, if we're going to be patient with people, that's what alive people do in Christ. For you have died. If there are things taking your attention, pressing into your life, distracting you from heaven and the things that you should be pursuing and seeking and setting your minds on, God is saying to you, you're dead. That's why. You don't get to do those things that dead men do. You have been raised and you have to act differently. Now the command is, in any command, and as a police officer, this is surely true, any command can be disobeyed, right? Stop. Keeps on running. Like, these are commands to set our mind and to seek the thing. They can be disobeyed, but what happens is when we disobey those things, we can forget that we're dead to those things. They become aroused and alive in our lives and our passions. We begin to think like, oh, wow, I am going to follow that out. Verse 3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Game over for the flesh and its self-serving interests. Game over for anyone who has been raised with Christ. No longer are we to seek earthly pleasures and set our thoughts on temporary passing issues, because we have died to those carnal and short-sighted interests, or short-sighted fears, or short-sighted doubts, longings. Our life is now with Christ in heaven. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're dead to those things. Why can't I do that? Why can't I spend the time that he or she does developing whatever? Why can't I spend the time that she does in doing that? Because you're dead. You don't get to anymore. You don't get to live life consumed by decorating your house and those kind of things. You don't get to be consumed by developing your book of business anymore. You don't get to. You're dead. Why? Because you're dead. You died. We don't get to pursue those things and be consumed by those things anymore. And you have to make a conscious decision to go, remember, I'm dead. Don't let myself get aroused to those things. And they can be all kinds of things. They don't have to be sinful. Don't lock yourself into just sinful things, although they include sinful things. They can be good things that just become more than what they should. And not only are we dead to living a life simply doing our will, our life is hidden with Christ in God. There is a manner that when we died and we were hidden with Christ in God, that aspects of what we do and who we are will not be seen until heaven displays those treasures. There are Christian men and women here. There are moms and dads. There are people who have lived down here, dead to their own will, who have become invisible to a world that exalts self-serving and self-promoting people. The world exalts those people. And the people that are really dying to their own will and serving God become invisible. They're hidden at times, in a sense, if you follow me, in what they do. William Barclay says, in a sense, Paul is saying, and saying truly, that someday the verdicts of eternity will reverse the verdicts of time, and the judgments of God will overturn the judgments of men. I mean, moms who stay at home, especially, who think that you're just invisible and no one sees. Yeah, in a sense, your life, because you've chosen to do what you have done with your life, it's going to be hidden at times. And not that every woman is going to stay home or should stay home. That's not the point at all. But the point is, there's times where we feel hidden simply because we're being obedient to God. And those times we need to remember. Why? Because you're dead. You died. That's the choice. And you're submitting your will to God's will is at times going to eclipse you. And that's okay, because you're dead. And the real reason that we do those things is because we want God to be glorified. That's the intention, theoretically, right? But in verse 6, it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 6 of chapter 3. I'm sorry, not verse 6. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What was once hidden will appear and be made known. And appear means to make manifest or visible or known. What has been hidden or unknown is to be made manifest, whether by words or deeds or in any other way. All those times and moments where you're saying, not my will be done, your will be done. I'm going to set my mind on things above, not on things below. Yes, he's going to be more successful than me because I've chosen to submit myself to the Lord and do his will. Great. You died. It's hard. I know. But we are raised with Christ, and that means something to us. Verse 5. But put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Then he goes on in verse 11 to say, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There is no difference between men and women, Jew or Greek, in this command to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in us and to put off the old man and put on the new man. We are dead, yes, but we also must die daily. It was great. I was talking to Olivia last night. This is just a total sidebar. There's going to be times in your life when your kids actually have great questions and want to know spiritual truths. Be flexible enough to go with the flow. The forced Bible readings on Saturday morning or whatever, sometimes that I do, I wonder how effective they are. You know, I'm like, sit down, we're reading the Bible, you know? And by the time I'm done reading, I'm just like going, I can't believe these kids, you know, they're just like trying to run around and, you know, and I'm not, and then it's like lost, right? Well, I'm going to keep on trying to do my best. But there are those moments where the kids, and it's usually bedtime when you're tired, when they have great questions, take them up on it. There's those moments where God is going to give you with your child. And she was like going, so if we ask for forgiveness and Jesus saves us, like, why do we have to keep on asking forgiveness? Well, if we don't ask for forgiveness after we've been saved, will we go to hell? You know, like, and it was just great. We had this great conversation. But we're dead. So then he says, put to death. Wait a second. I thought we were dead. Yes, we are dead. But still, today, tonight, tomorrow, you need to make a conscious decision. And the Old Testament has a great picture of it. put your head on the cow, take a butcher knife, and slit its throat and let the blood come out. Why am I being so graphic? Not because I want PETA calling me tomorrow, but because your choice to not sin and put to death these desires is a bloody mess. And if you don't know what I mean, I don't know if you're in the fight. It is gut-wrenching to say no to anger and wrath that is sinful. It is just absolutely the most difficult thing to forgive somebody that doesn't need forgiven. I'm sorry, that doesn't deserve to be forgiven. It's difficult, isn't it not, to abstain from sexual immorality, to abstain from sexually impure thoughts, to abstain from passions that are evil, isn't it? It's a fight. Maybe you don't struggle with that. It's difficult, isn't it, to not be covetous and to want what other people have, lifestyle, vacation, whatever, stroller. I mean, gosh, man, people are spending life savings on those things nowadays. My goodness. It says, put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. Yes, we are dead, but we also must die daily. Although we have died, there remains earthly desires in every one of us. Be honest with yourself. Be honest. It's a fight. We're all in the same boat. Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, hey, gang, there is no difference between anybody, Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Every one of us has got things that we're going to have to take and go daily. I got to kill that. I got to put it to death. The King James Version says to mortify, to actually kill that thing and to mortify it. You see, God promises to provide. I mean, even the covetousness thing, it's difficult. God promises to provide, but sometimes we want more. We want better. We want different. We want faster. We want newer. And we set our hearts on those things. And we get huffy and puffy when we don't get those things. 1 Timothy 6:8 is explicit when it's talking about being content. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, I don't love money. Well, are you content with what you have? And yes, it can be about money, but it can be about other things too. You can look over at the Joneses and go, why don't I have that lifestyle? Why can't my husband get home at 3:30 every day? I mean, there can be all kinds of things. Why can't I have that wife? Why can't I have that husband? Why can't I have a kid like that? Why are my kids made this way and have this thing going on, this difficulty and those kind of things? It's easy to become discontent or any of those other things. And we must mortify those things. We must put them to death. That word mortify means to destroy the strength, vitality, or functioning of. What in your life needs to be put to death? Listen, the whole point of this study isn't to get into mortification. That's a great study. I love it. The point of it is to remind you that you're not even going to get there if your mind is not set on things above. You're not going to get there. If you don't choose to set your mind on the things above in the small areas of your life, once you get to this point, you're done. You're not going to be able to do it on a daily basis like you ought to be. John Owen said, he's a Puritan pastor and writer in the 1600s. He says, there is not a day but sin foils or is foiled, prevails or is prevailed upon. And it will be so while we live in this world. That was a Puritan preacher. Like, those guys wouldn't even have round legs on their table just in case it incited lust. You know, and you remember that, you know, the dining room table, and they have the curved legs. They wouldn't have those. And that's where the Quaker Reformation came about. And we have craftsman style furniture now, and mission style furniture. It's all very square. That's where the Quakers were like, hey, we're like the Puritans. We can't have round table legs. Anyway, there is not a day but sin foils or is foiled, prevails or is prevailed upon, and it will be so while we live in this world. Every one of you. Every one of you. You've got to prevail against sin every day. And if you're not setting your mind on things above, you're not going to make it there. Let's keep on going. Get back to Colossians. Verses 10 and 11. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So what he's saying is that we need to put off these things. We need to put to death those sinful things and put off that and put something on. What do we need to put on? Starting in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. That word put on means to like put on a piece of clothing or a jacket. It requires personal action for you to actually dress and undress yourself. You have been saved by grace, but you need to put to death things and you need to put on other things. And it shows that although we don't make the clothes, we got to put them on. We must take the personal action to dress ourselves in these things, or at the end of the day, there is not going to be harmony in our home, in our marriage, in the people that we serve with. Compassionate hearts. We would say that is a heart of pity. It's a sense of sympathy or empathy with somebody. Do you have that?
Oh, of course. Yeah, I'm a compassionate person.
Do you? Are you? What about when everybody's tired in the house? Your husband has a stressful time. Your wife is tired and exhausted. Do you empathize with them and really try to consider what they're going through or have gone through and go, how can I meet your need? It's a sense of sympathy, of empathy with someone. Kindness, it is the friendly and helpful spirit which seeks to meet the needs of others through kind deeds. Are you kind? Do you actually look around and go, what is it that I can do for my hubby when he gets home? What is it that I can do for my wife that she hasn't asked for? Hasn't put it down on a list or whatever it is. She's not crying about yet. What is it that I can do that's kind for my wife, for my husband? Humility. True humility is not putting ourselves down, but rather lifting others up. The famous, or at least it's famous in my mind, is humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It just means not considering the way you heard that said all the time. It means considering the fact that that there are desires that other people have in your house to do other things than that what you might like to do. Humility actually says, I'm going to think of myself less and think of you more. I'm going to lift you up. I'm not going to beat myself down and be a mat that gets walked on. That's not humility. But if we're not putting on humility in our relationships, you're going to think you're better. You're going to think that you are tireder or more tired. at the end of the day, and that you're the one that actually deserves the nap. And I can't believe he's even taking a nap when I've been the one, fill in the blank. Whatever it is, humility actually thinks you're better. I joked around about the phone thing, but I've heard those kind of conversations. She's always on her phone. You're always on your phone. Well, they're probably both on their phone, but because there's no humility, you think it's right when you are, and when she's on, she's just wasting your time. Or vice versa. Meekness. Meekness denotes the humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself in a patient submissiveness to offense. Controlled strength, the ability to bear reproaches and slights without bitterness and resentment. Oh my goodness. The ability to provide a soothing influence on someone who's in a state of anger. Meekness is that quiet, self-controlled strength that despite what somebody is saying to you, I'm not going to get political at all here, but it's similar to the Marine John Kelly staying calm and collected with a barrage of things that are being said to him. I'm not saying I agree with anybody in that conversation. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up. But it's the ability to just stay calm, collected, even though you could be doing something different while somebody reproaches you or is offending you because you're having that strength of self-control. Put it on. Take it up. Make a conscious decision to do that. Patience, the next word there. A long holding out of the mind before it gives room to action or passion. Oh, man. It describes a state of emotional calm or quietness in the face of provocation or unfavorable circumstances. It's the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. It's the ability to hold one's feeling in restraint or bear up under the oversights. Patience. When your spouse has done something that is clearly wrong, totally wrong, absolute black and white, there was no mishmash, partly you, partly her, they are dead wrong and everybody knows it. What do you do? What do you do? Are you patient? And just go, wow, you know, it's probably been a rough day for them. Are you going to actively put on that jacket, which will lead to harmony, right? If you don't put on that jacket, what will that lead to? Dissonance. William Barclay said this of patience. As the Greeks used it, usually meant patience with people. It's the ability not to lose patience when people are foolish, not to grow irritable when they seem unteachable. It is the ability to accept the folly, the perversity, the blindness, the ingratitude of men, and still to remain gracious and still to toil on. Wow. Like, just think of all the opportunities, legitimate opportunities you have in life to not be patient. Kids, all what? And God says you need to put on patience in a decisive action and decision if there's going to be harmony in your home. Bearing one another. In classical Greek, this word is used of holding back or stopping of hostilities, like a truce. It's to make allowance for each other's faults. To make allowance for each other's faults. Not to, like, mark them out. Hey, this is what you did to me. And to make them suffer until they grovel. That's not bearing with one another. And then finally, forgiveness. This last thing that he asks us to do is to be forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. A lack of forgiveness in our marriages will be the bitterest and most destructive thing aside from adultery in a marriage. A lack of forgiveness is going to stunt any kind of growth in your marriage. It will absolutely take away any harmony in your home, in your marriage, or in relationships around you if you don't forgive. We must choose to forgive each other. And I know that in my life, I had a friend that I felt like did something wrong to me many years ago. He was a roommate of mine. And I didn't even know I hadn't forgiven him until I was going through the Word one day, and the Lord really showed me that I still had not forgiven this friend. And I go, Lord, forgive me. Please forgive me for not forgiving him. And I gave it to the Lord, and I forgave him in my heart. And the next time that I saw him, without even having much of a conversation, because he didn't even know that I was like angry about this thing, like we enjoyed such good, friendly fellowship. I was like stunned. I was floored that what I had been holding on actually had diminished our ability to enjoy each other's friendship. And I know that there's things in your life right now where you might be butting heads. And some of you know why you haven't forgiven. But some of you might just not be enjoying your spouse as much as you would like to or should. And I want to encourage you, if you've ever experienced that, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord if there's things that you have harbored in your heart quietly, not like massive things, but little things in your heart against your spouse that you need to forgive them for. Because it'll mess up the fellowship and the joy that you have in your relationship. Christians forgive because we've been forgiven. It's a choice. And refusing to forgive is a choice to live in sin. Listen, if you're living with unforgiveness in your heart toward your spouse or child or parent or anyone else, there will be a lack of beautiful music and harmony in your life. And the crazy thing is that it's not, you can't contain that. You can't go, well, I'm not going to forgive this person in this area, but everything else in my life is going to be totally great. You can't do that. Because the problem isn't the offender, it's you. And so if you think that you can compartmentalize this choice to live in sin over here because of a lack of forgiveness, and you think that you're just going to come over back over here and live your life and enjoy it, you're misunderstanding the actual object of a lack of forgiveness is yourself. And you can't part yourself away from you. C.S. Lewis said, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive." Isn't that true? I've given Taylor many opportunities to practice this spiritual discipline. It would probably be about 1,000 to 1. Have you ever had a complaint against your spouse? A legitimate complaint, like a legitimate deal, like you did this, you said this, you didn't do this. The question to you tonight from the Lord is, will you forgive him? Will you forgive her? In the prayer that God gave us when the disciples said, teach us how to pray, in that prayer, he says every day to be praying, Lord, forgive us of our sins and help us to forgive those who sin against us. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. It's his glory to overlook a transgression. Listen, gang, if you don't forgive and move on from the times where people have sinned against you, especially your spouse, you're not going to have harmony in your home. Verse 14, and above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, you need to put on love. You need to decide to clothe yourself with love. You need to say, I'm choosing to love him. I'm choosing to love her. I'm choosing to love that person. And it's not something that you try to do and earn the affections of your spouse. This is an action you take for yourself. So the right progression, we're going to close up. The right progression is set your mind on things above, put to death those things that war against your spirit, sexual sin, wanting what you don't have, wanting what other people do have, sinful thoughts and sinful words. You've got to put to death those things. Then you have to make a choice. Because you've been raised with Christ, you have the power to make this choice. to be kind and forgiving, humble and patient. And then you will experience harmony in your marriage and in your life. Now, the music that might be being played in your life right now might be like 32 beats per measure, intense, da-da-da-da-da, and life is crazy right now. But guess what? Your spouse will be playing the same song. And it might be a hard season, but you'll actually be making the same type of music together. Maybe you're in a sad season or a slower season or whatever it is, whatever kind of season. You can still go through all kinds of seasons of life, hard ones, easier, fun ones, joyful ones, really trying ones. But if you're doing these things, you still stay in harmony. You still play the kind of notes that complement each other. You shouldn't be up here and she's down here. It's like putting one earphone on like Slayer and then the other earphone on Kenny G. Like, you know, you put those together and it's like, you know, that's not going to work. I don't listen to Slayer. Or Kenny G. Your life might feel like a Bon Jovi solo. But if you're on the same page with your spouse, there's going to be harmony through that time. The wrong progression is this. Why is it so important that we don't get distracted by the world and the little things? Because if we get distracted, we're not going to put to death what we're cultivating and tending. We just won't. Because we'll be distracted from looking above, and then we'll be focused on things on the earth, and the very things we're supposed to put to death, we're cultivating, growing, waiting for it to bear fruit. If we don't put to death sinful actions, thoughts, and words, we won't put on the other attributes, and we'll be left with distance and confusion in marriages. Left with tension, bitterness, and stress. And of course, it doesn't always have to go 100 miles an hour, like you're sitting in there and you're stressed and there's tension and you're not talking and stuff like that. I'm just talking about everything from 0 to 100 degrees. What I really want to encourage you guys tonight is, as you go through life and as you're married, and there's times of dissonance, check your priorities. What are you setting your minds on? What are you seeking out? The litmus test is harmony. Is there harmony in your home? Is there harmony in your marriage? Is there harmony in yourself? David prayed to the Lord. He said, take away my divided heart. You unite my heart to fear your name. Like, I don't want to be two people. I want to be one person. Playing the same music that you are, playing the same music that my wife is. Listen, the easy and unfruitful thing to do in those moments that are tough and dissonant is simply to try to make the bad music go away and drown it out with something else. The fruitful thing to do is to really ask yourself, what are my priorities? And am I waning in my heavenly zeal or getting sloppy in my personal life? Flashback, first story I told about Taylor and I. So Saturday, we woke up, and I said, let's just stay in bed and read some scripture together. And I don't even know what brought us to it, but we brought it ourselves, the Holy Spirit did, to Colossians 3. Read through the whole chapter, and I ended up really being impacted by that verse 14. It says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And I just said, man, the last few days haven't been harmonious. Like, I feel like I just haven't. And we began to check our priorities, and especially me. And by the end of the day, other than our vacation in Hawaii where we went for our 10th anniversary, I think we had the best anniversary we've ever had in our marriage. It really was a moment where we were raw and transparent, and it wasn't like, not that that's where we live by any means, but it was one of those moments where we got back to home base And there was this genuine, like, tears, fellowship, intimacy, and just like, oh my goodness, I love being around you in despite what happened in our moment of difficulty. And I thought to myself, man, I don't want to settle for less than this. I don't want to settle for any dissonance in my marriage. I want it to be harmonious and beautiful and transparent and raw with my wife. I want those things, and she wants those things. And I'm telling you, we had a victory. And I say that because I want you to have the same victories. I want you to enjoy those moments that when they're tough, you open up the scripture and you let the scripture speak to your life and you prioritize the way that God wants you to. Because if we don't prioritize the way that God wants us to, we forget to, and I don't need to say it again, but the end result is a lack of harmony. And I mean, have you ever listened to bad singers? Like it's, yeah, at first you laugh and then you're like, oh, dude, like you got to turn it off. What do you need to put on tonight to make the music of your marriage and life and Christ more harmonious? Maybe it's humility. Maybe it's empathy and compassionate heart. Maybe it's forgiveness. I don't know. What do you need to put to death in your life? Are you wanting somebody else's life, somebody else's wife? Are there priorities that have snuck in and are earthly and are causing a lack of harmony? I just encourage you guys to let the Word and the Holy Spirit look in your life and go, what do I need to put to death? What do I need to put on? And where are my priorities? So that you can, as Taylor and I did on our 11th anniversary on a Saturday, we thought that was just totally bombed out and shot, was probably the best anniversary and moment of just tender love and enjoyment that we've had, I think, in all 11 years of our marriage. So let's take the time that we have, if you can, if we have 10 minutes to 11 minutes, just to go pray with your spouse and go, let's ask the questions. What are my priorities? What needs put to death? What do I need to put on so that we can be playing the same music?